Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask for your help. Lord, we need your spirit to soften our heart, open our ears, Lord, that we may not just merely hear a person speaking of his own, Father, but that we may hear your truth, your word, that we may encounter your spirit. Lord, help us be here with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we right now we're going through a sermon series called Renewing of the Mind, because Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we are transformed, of course, by the help of the Holy Spirit, but by the renewing of our mind. There are clear, fundamental truths that God teaches us through the Bible over and over again that ought to shape how we think, how we understand life, how we think, but how we actually live our lives. And if we misunderstand or if we neglect these foundational, straightforward, clear truths, it's at best, it's going to hinder us from experiencing the transformative work that Spirit seeks to do in our lives. At worst, it could lead us away. When we just merely pay lip service to the Word of God as the Word of God, but if we do not truly study and learn and understand and grasp and affirm and obey the Word of God, our lives are not transformed, that we do not bear fruit in our lives. So we want to, during this sermon series, we want to examine clear biblical foundational truths and make sure that we are embracing and submitting and obeying these truths that God lays out for us. And last week, we talked about the fall. What happened during the fall? What was the essence of the sin that Adam and Eve committed? And we said that it was not just a small mistake or silly little disobedience that they committed. We said that in direct disobedience to God's command, the one command that God gave them in taking and eating the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, what Adam and Eve have done is that even though God was their creator, even though God has done nothing but what is so kind and gracious and loving towards them, and as their creator, God is the rightful king, the ruler over their lives. What they did is that they rejected God's kingship over their lives and say, no, thank you. I don't want it. And they rejected what I call the supremacy of God. I think there is something better than you out there, and I want that. I want something else. They rejected the truth of the supremacy of God, and then they rejected the truth of what I call indispensability of God. God, even though you're my creator, even though every breath of life that they come, it comes from you, I think I'm going to be okay living apart from you. I don't think I need you. Because the deception of Satan was that if you eat this fruit, your eyes will be open, you're going to be wise, and you're going to be like God. Implication, you're going to be okay. You don't need God. You could be your own God. You can make your own shots, call your own shots, and do your own thing. Live your own life apart from God, which is quite ridiculous, knowing that we live in the world that God has created for us, and every breath comes from God. And so we rejected the life centered around God, and then we start to live a life that is centered around either ourselves or other things, and we call these other things idols. So that's we talked about, that's what the fall was. So today we're going to talk about the consequences of the fall, or at least one of the consequences of the fall. So what came about as a result of the fall? Now, some of you may be asking, how is this helpful or relevant to the graduates or those of you here for the commencement? And I think it's actually very helpful, could be very, very helpful, right? Because what Jesus says that we are in the world, but as believers in Christ, as followers of Christ, we are not to be of the world. And if we do not properly understand the consequences of the fall, and the thing that we want to focus on today is that we're living in a fallen world. And if we do not properly understand, it is nearly impossible for us to be not of the world, right? Until Jesus comes back, we're going to be in this sinful, fallen world, and we're called to be not of the world. But if we don't fully understand and affirm this truth about the fallenness of the world, inevitably, we're going to be sucked into and become part of this world. So I'm sure some of you already know that how hard it is to be out there in the world working or doing further studies, surrounded by unbelievers or unbiblical thinking and attitudes and actions all the time. So I hope that this will be a good reminder and be helpful for us. Okay, so the main consequence of the fall that we want to focus on today is the fact that we after Adam and Eve, now the entire human history, entire humanity is living in what Bible calls the fall, or some theologians call the fallen world. There are three, I want to point out three aspects of this fallen world, and then we'll close with three applications. So first aspect of the fallen world is the same thinking, same desire, same attitude with regard to God that happened during the fall with Adam and Eve. It has passed down to all their descendants, that entire human race. This desire to reject God's rule over our lives and rebel against God's rightful kingship, and this desire to do our own things according to whatever we decide to do, this thinking and desire and attitude has infected the entire humanity. We are surrounded. We're living in a planet that is filled with people with this heart attitude, this thinking, this attitude. The whole human race is fallen into sin and rebellion. Contrary to what some people may think, that this is not a learned behavior. You know, it's not that we are born innocent and neutral, and as we grow, we get tainted and perverted by the sinful society around us. That's not what Bible say. We are born with this tendency, this heart, this inclination, desire. That's what it means to be fallen. In according to Paul, to use Paul's language, especially in Romans, is that we have what he calls flesh or sinful nature that is very inherent to us as sons and daughters of Adam. Another way to put it is that we are born under the bondage of sin. We are slaves to sin, and we are slaves to Satan. Sometimes Jesus or other biblical writers call people who are still unbelievers children of Satan, because we are like him. We have joined him in rebellion against God, the great deceiver. So there is this sinful nature within us. we live in a world surrounded by people who are committed to or inclined to live this way. We're surrounded by fallen beings, sinners, and we are under the power of Satan, who leads us in this way of life. So let's take a look at Ephesians 2. This is how Paul describes people, he's talking about Ephesian Christians, how they lived before they became Christians. He says in verse 1, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." They were spiritually cut off from God. They were dead from the source of life because, as evidenced by their sins and trespasses and rebellion. Verse 2, "In which you once walked." Walked means this is how they, as a normal pattern of their life, this is how they live day in and day out, following the course of this world, this sinful system filled with people who want to live this way. We too, believers, before we became Christians, we too follow the pattern of a way of life like this world. And then it says, following the prince of the power of the air, referring to Satan, who had power and authority over the sinful, rebellious world. And Paul calls that the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So we were part of this group that Paul refers to as sons of disobedience. Our lives were marked by our disobedience to our King and our Creator because we didn't acknowledge Him. We didn't care to find out about His laws, and we didn't want to obey His law. Verse 3, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So by saying the rest of mankind, he's saying that apart from small minority of believers, the rest of mankind is fallen. They're the children of wrath by nature. In 1 John 5:19b, this is how Apostle John describes. He says, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Whether people recognize that they're under the power and the influence and the bondage of the evil one, Satan, the deceiver who led us in the rebellion against God, every single person in human race, we are under the power and bondage of Satan. This is what Bible clearly teaches us over and over again. That's what it means to be living in the fallen world. Second aspect of the fall I want to point out is that what came with the rebellion and us declaring independence from God is not new level of freedom and blossoming of human civilization, of joy and peace and all that. What came along with rebellion is corruption at two levels at least, right? First is the moral corruption. I mean, common sense tells us that when something is cut off from the source of life, whether it be an animal or plant, what happens? With time, it starts to decay. It starts to become corrupted and become putrid. And that's what happened to us morally. We don't have to go through Romans chapter 1, which Paul points this out clearly. But what happened to us clearly is that once we cut off ourselves from God, and rebelled against God, what took place is moral corruption. We didn't become more free and loving and productive and, you know, full of life. What we start to see is ugly, putrid moral corruption. And we don't have to look further than our own hearts to see this. We didn't become free after rebelling against God. We became slaves to our own sinful desires. The things that we hate the most about ourselves, that we cannot throw it and get rid of. That's the result of living. That's one of the aspects of what it means to live in this fallen world. But another level of decay that Bible talks about is physical decay, physical corruption. Romans 8, 19 through 22, this is what Paul says. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, obtaining freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. What Paul's saying here is that not just ourselves and we're experiencing moral corruption, but entire creation, entire world, earth, is subjected under this corruption or this decay. It is falling apart, and we see this all the time. A beautiful creatures that God have created, beautiful animals and beautiful plants, they don't last forever. They start to die, and they decay and they die. And this is not how God originally designed it and intended it to be, but this is a result of the fall. So we live in this very unique situation where we get glimpse of the glory and the beauty of God, and we see the beauty of sunset and nature, and we marvel, wow, God is so amazing. At the same time, we live with the ugliness and fallenness and decay of this world. When we have beautiful sunsets and beautiful flowers and trees and animals, we also have mosquitoes and diseases and animals killing each other. We know that things don't last forever in this life. Most precious, most beautiful, wonderful things, they break our heart because they go away. They die, they disappear, they corrode, they decay. That's the kind of world that we live in. It's a temporary world. It's not supposed to last forever because of the sin and the fall is decaying. The third aspect of the fallen world is that not only we have rebelled, not only things are falling apart morally and physically, but lastly, as such, as a rebellious fallen world, this world is under the just punishment and the wrath of God. Meaning, God's point is not for this sinful, rebellious state of the world to continue on forever. He has set a date. He has a purpose. He has set a date. There's a day coming, the judgment day, when Jesus returns, where he's going to judge and punish this sinful world and sinful creatures, sinful human beings, along with fallen angels, Satan and demons. So, biblically, this earth is actually a prison of sorts. We think we are thriving and doing our own things, but from God's point of view, we are on a death row. You know, one of the things that we found about our legal system is that when people get death sentence, they don't get executed right away in our legal system, right? Often people live on the death row waiting for their execution for years, sometimes decades, right? But the thing is that if you're on the death row, you know that just judgment has been declared, and they're just waiting for the day of execution. And that's how Bible describes this fallen world, 2 Peter 3, 7 and 8. But by the same word, that is the word of God, the heavens and the and heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But the day of the Lord, verse 10, will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed and be judged. So, Bible makes it super clear that this world is sinful, rebellious. It is dying and is corrupted and is decaying, and then is on a death row, is under the judgment. It's just waiting to be punished under the just wrath of God. That's the fallen world that we were born to, that we're living in. Bible makes that very clear. Applications, three applications. First, I know this seems very straightforward and obvious, but first application is that we have to believe this, that we have to accept this and acknowledge this clear foundational biblical teaching that is emphasized over and over again. This is the presuppositions to a lot of other biblical teachings, because if we don't, without this proper foundational truth, this background, other things don't make sense. Why did Jesus have to come, and why did he have to die on the cross? That does not make sense unless we understand clearly that this is what happened to us, that we're living in this fallen world. And properly understand that this life is not what God originally intended for his people. This is not how God designed life. This is not how life is supposed to be. This is not the life that we are created to live as children of God. We are in a ruined, fallen world with so much sin, so much brokenness, so much injustice, ugliness, tragedies, sickness, diseases, and death. This pandemic is not an outlier. It's not an exceptional thing, but this is actually the norm. So our basic understanding of the life that in which we find ourselves in, and how we understand this, the very nature of life, is so critical. This is what I mean, right? You may be on a cruise ship, right, on your vacation, and you want to enjoy the buffet, and you know, just relaxing, and right. But if there is a mutiny on the ship, or if there's the pirates have taken over, or if there's a fire on the ship, if there's some kind of dire life or death crisis situation has arose, then everything changes. Your whole perspective, whole your attitude, your orientation with regard to where you find yourself in, they all change. And that's what Bible is teaching us. We're not in this neutral, good, you know, wonderful life that's full of potentials where we just need to get out there and re-actualize these potentials. That's not the world that we're living in, because something terrible has happened. There was this rebellion. There is this treason that has occurred, and it changed everything. We find ourselves in a dire life or death crisis. And I know we don't want to hear this. If we had our choice, this is not the kind of world that we want to find ourselves in. But what Bible clearly teaches us is that we do find ourselves. We are in this situation. So fundamental question as a Bible-believing believers that we need to ask is that, are we in a cruise ship having a wonderful time of vacation? Or are we on a sinking ship? Is there a dire, desperate, life or death kind of crisis? Or there isn't. Which is it? What does the Bible say? We have to make a clear, decisive decision with regard to what Bible says. And if we get this wrong, everything else is wrong. Right? If your foundation is off, as you're building a building, if it's your foundation is crooked, then entire building will be crooked. If you think this life is about us finding joy and happiness and everything's normal and everything's great, we just need to get out there and enjoy our lives, if that's your perception of life, everything about your Christian life will be off base. It's not going to be biblical. This is why so many people who do not accept the full implications of the fact that we're living in a fallen world, they have to reject so many parts of the Bible. They say, oh, I don't like this. Oh, I don't understand this. Oh, I'm going to skip this, right? Because their whole foundation is off. We need humility and we need courage to embrace the truth that Bible actually teaches. Because pervasive attitude in this world is, this is one life that we have, or at least that we know of, so make the most of it. This is what the people who reject God and his truth, this is what they think and they try to do, trying to squeeze out every drop of pleasure and fun and life out of this world, because they think that this life is all there is, and this is, life is about enjoying and making most of it, and this is what they think that they're supposed, what they're supposed to do, contrary to what Bible teaches. So we don't want to be naive, or we don't want to be ignorant or willfully ignorant. This is, we don't emphasize this, but I believe this is a very important, very critical point, whether it's going to decide whether we embrace this truth or not. It's going to decide the trajectory of our lives. Second application is that once you have decided, you know what, I believe that the Bible is true. I believe Bible is the word of God. I believe there's a creator God, and it makes sense that we need to submit to him and to his truth. Once you have made that commitment, second thing you need to do is you have to fight like crazy not to think and act like everyone around you. Because most people, including people in churches, most people don't think like that. Many people in churches, we agree with the people in the world that life is about making most of what we have here and now. That we don't buy into this idea that we are in this life or death crisis situation. They want to carve out a bubble of safety and comfort and pleasures and make most of it. And we it's hard because we're surrounded by people. We work with people, we live with people, we hang out with people. Even subtly, that's their thinking, that is their attitude, that's their perspective in life. So if you want to be biblical, you're going to be the odd person out. You're going to be seen weird and extreme and crazy, or part of a cult. In order to be biblically faithful, you have to be willing to stand alone and say, this is what I see in the Bible. I know everyone around me, like Noah, you know, everyone thought that Noah was crazy because he was building an ark and there's no rain, no steaming flood of a sign of flood, right? You got to be like Daniel, right? When everyone around you is a pagan worshiper and he decides, I'm going to worship one true God and pray with door windows open 3 times a day, even if they kill me. Jesus says in Matthew 7, enter through the narrow gate. Why? Because broad is the path that leads to destruction. Many people will enter it, but enter through the narrow gate. Small is the gate and narrow is the path that leads to life. Only a few will find it. You got to be willing to be lonely. You got to be willing to be part of a small microscopic minority if you want to be biblical, you want to be faithful to Christ. Last thing, we need to readjust our thinking, attitude, and expectations towards this life. Given the fact that we're living in a fallen world, we have to question the assumptions and attitudes and thinking that we were brought up in, that we are so used to thinking in a particular way. We have to question that, and need be, we need to readjust that. We need to change our expectations and thinking and attitudes. So many people ask me, why are there so many tragedies? So much suffering and pain and injustice. And what they often want to do is that they want to blame God. God did something wrong. If you read and understood what happened at the fall and what are the consequences of the fall, then you wouldn't be asking this. Meaning, people who have rebelled against God and sinning daily in rebellion against God, tragedies and sufferings and pains and injustice are the norm that flows out of the moral decay and rebellion from the reality of the fact that we have cut ourselves from the one true righteous God. If we really knew that, we wouldn't be asking that question. And second subpoint of this application. We would not, if we fully embrace this truth of the fallenness of the world, we would not join other people in trying to make most of this life. This is, Bible makes it so clear, this is not our home. This is not where we're supposed to settle. This is not where we're supposed to seek our happiness. And this is not where we're supposed to strive to succeed in the way the world calls us to succeed. Because God has something infinitely better prepared for us. If you're on a sinking ship, you have two options. You could ignore the fact that it's sinking and you go to the dining room and eat your buffet or try to get it, you know, before everyone else so that you could get all the good stuff before everyone else. You could do that, or you could do your best to try to get on a lifeboat and try to save as many other people as possible. You can't do both. If you really understand that we are in a serious crisis situation from which we need to escape the judgment of God, that we wouldn't stress about the things of this life. We wouldn't stress about success and money and status. It doesn't mean that we're not going to be diligent and work hard and be faithful and responsible, but we're going to be working hard and be faithful and responsible for a different reason than the people of the world. We're not trying to make most of this world. We're trying to prepare ourselves for eternity, and we want to bring as many people as possible. So we need to be working and diligent and be faithful, but not for the same reason, which means that we should not be stressing about our grades for the same reason the people of this world is stressing. We shouldn't worry about the fact that we don't have any offers for our summer internship yet, that we don't have a job or job prospect of a nice high paying job. Why? Because God intentionally, you know, this is what God does. If your God is saving you, if you don't have a job, God doesn't want you to have a job. He wants you to go through a time of unemployment to teach you the precious truth. And so that you'll be weaned off the temptations and the pleasures of this world, so that you could be focused on what you need to be focused on. We stress about so many unnecessary, unhelpful things because we're thinking at some level as if this is the world that we're supposed to seek our success and pleasures in. It's not. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And as we pray, let's just ask. See, God has to do this for you. God has to show his reality, his power, his truth, so that you can follow him faithfully according to the word that he has so clearly laid out in the word. So even now, let's pray. God, if this is true, make it real to me. God, speak to me, encounter my soul today. Help me to know that this is your truth, and help me to know and understand and follow this truth. Help us now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.